Our text this afternoon is Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verses 1 through 6. Let us be attentive to the reading of God's holy word. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a serving to seven and also to eight, for you do not know what evil will be on the earth. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it shall lie. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. As you do not know what is the way of the wind, or how the bones grow in the womb of her who is with child, so you do not know the works of God who makes everything. In the morning, sow your seed, and in the evening, do not withhold your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, either this or that, or whether both alike will be good. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's pray for his blessing on the preaching. Lord our God, we give you thanks that you have given to us this day of rest. And we pray that as we consider what it means to labor, we pray that we would find rest in the labors and works of Jesus Christ. But also that your Spirit would instruct us as your word is good, is reviving, it's enlightening, it's converting. And so, God, teach us wisdom. That is our great desire, to know you rightly, and to walk in accordance with your statutes. And so we love you, Lord. We love your word. We pray that you would be adored and magnified, and that your Spirit would bless the preaching of the word. In Jesus' name, amen. This passage instructs us in what could be called the Christian work ethic, sometimes what's called the Protestant work ethic, the biblical work ethic. In other words, how should everybody, but how particularly do Christians who walk by the light of this rule of faith and life, how do we labor in wisdom? How do we work in such a way that is a demonstration of the wisdom of God as set forth in his words, in his word? And so we'll consider this in three ways from our text. First, from verses 1 through 2, the Christian is to work with patience. Second, from verses 3 through 4, the Christian is to labor without fear. And third, from verses 5 through 6, Christians are to work diligently. So first, Christian, you are to work with patience. How is it you should labor? You should labor, firstly, in patience. Verses 1 through 2. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. This is speaking of how we are to patiently wait on the Lord to bring the fruit or the benefit, the good, from our labors. And here it's drawing upon an expression, casting your bread on the waters. And this is taken from the practice of planting bread seed. Around the Nile and around other river systems, the rivers would flow through their banks, and at their high points, the waters would overflow onto the sides of the banks. And at that time, just before the waters began to subside, the people would push their seed down the sides of those rivers, the overflowing rivers. The waters would soak into the ground and dry up, and the seed would take root after some time in that fertile soil along the bank of the river. And as you did this, you recognize this is your livelihood and your subsistence. This is everything you've worked for. And this is everything that you're going to enjoy. And you're never really sure if it's going to grow. And so all that you can do is simply work, labor, send it on down, and patiently wait on the Lord to cause it to grow. And after many days, after many months, you'll see if the Lord is going to sustain you another day. If he's going to give you your daily bread. It takes patience. Cast your bread on many waters, for you will find it not after many seconds, not after many hours, not after many nights, sleepless nights, not after many anxiety attacks, but after many days. Be patient. The Christian is not to look for quick fixes, Ponzi schemes promising instant success. It's a form of Gnosticism. It's a form of secret knowledge. Here's the 10 secrets, 10 secrets to the, you know, being an ultimate Christian. It's the same thing as, you know, sorcery and the sorcery of prosperity, where if you do these things, if you manipulate all these things, then you will be the greatest. You will be X, Y, or Z. Don't be looking for quick fixes in your life. Don't be frantic, constantly moving from one thing to the next if you don't see fruit immediately. Now, we should have three important qualifications to this. If you see that you're in sin, you should change immediately. There's no benefit ever to be gained from sinning. There's only poisonous fruit that comes from a poisonous tree. In the same manner, if you discover you are acting in a lack of wisdom from immaturity or from infirmity, yes, you should change and adapt. And we also recognize that we are constantly changing. The Christian is constantly changing because hopefully we're growing in conformity to Christ. It doesn't mean that you're constantly moving from one extreme to the next, but rather you're like a river, right? A river is ever in motion, but it's always flowing in the same direction. And so it is in sanctification. You're ever moving. You're not stagnant, but you are moving in the same direction. You're moving into conformity with Christ. But don't be frantic. In your faith, don't be frantic in distress or despair. You say, you know, I've thought about the promises of God for a moment. I spent the whole afternoon thinking about God's goodness and His promises, and it didn't do anything. I'm hopeless. I've been praying for this thing for a few days, and I haven't seen any answer. Or a few years. Or a few decades. And I haven't seen an answer. Does God even care? Cast your bread on many waters. You will find it after many days. Be patient. Be patient. Jesus tells a parable in Luke 18 so that you would not grow faint in praying. So you wouldn't grow weary. So that you would die with this prayer even on your lips and maybe never seeing in your own life the answer to it, but confident that God is working out His will and continuing to go to Him. In your vocation, be patient. Our disposition should not be just to constantly move from one job to another because we're dissatisfied. But we should bear down and be patient. Not in the survey of humanity, most people did things in their life that they didn't enjoy. And they were patient and they worked, and men labored out in the fields and were tired and they hated it, but it put food on the table and God was good and they saw it as a kindness from the Lord. Why? Because that's how Christians are to work. This is the light of nature, but also it's the light of Scripture. In your habits and in your disciplines, be patient. Just like training for a marathon, it's not enough to run one day and then presume, okay, I'm ready. Whatever discipline you're seeking to grow in, whether it's a good discipline, you're reading the Word, meditating on the Word, singing the Psalms, memorizing the Psalms, whatever it may be, these things take time. Cast your bread on many waters. You'll find it after many days. In the church, be patient. And sometimes it's easy to think coming in first, aha, here is Geneva. You know, Geneva was a really difficult place for Calvin. But sometimes we come here and we think, oh, this is perfect. This is our Geneva. Not realizing that it was a horrible time, full of all kinds of sin and need for reformation. And after some time, you may be here and you think you're here for a couple of years. You know, I've been here for a couple of years. Why don't I have a whole lifetime worth of depth of relationships with everybody around me? Because it takes time. Or perhaps you want to see centuries of reformation in a second. That's not how it works. Cast your bread on many waters, and after many days, it'll come back to you. You need to be patient. We need to be patient, whether it's our desire to grow in our love for one another, to know one another, to serve one another, whether it is our desire to see reformation in our church, in in the presbytery, in the synod, to see it in the regional church, whatever it may be, to see reformation in our society, and the gospel going forth in our society, and in our community, and in the street places, whatever it may be, you have to be patient. And so as you think about this, you ask yourself, is there a pattern of hastiness in your life that should give you caution? I find that in this area of life, I just constantly move from one thing to another. Do I even have a reasonable expectation for the thing that I'm desiring? I want this thing in life. And why hasn't God given me this thing of life? Well, has God promised you that thing? Do you have a reasonable expectation of that thing? Do we think God has promised things that He hasn't promised? Have you been adequately diligent to attain that pursuit? Or have you been passively entitled to it? Why don't I have all of these, why don't I have just this great relationship with this person? Because you've never talked to this person. Why am I not able to conquer all of these sins? Because you haven't cracked your Bible open in the last 3 weeks. Why don't I see all the answers to these things that I want? Because you haven't prayed. And even when you do pray, you ask amiss. Have you been diligent or passively entitled to your pursuits? And have you given enough time? Have you given it enough time? And particularly for those who are younger in life, younger in the faith, it is so important, it's vital. Children, you need to do this with your parents and your grandparents. You need to do this with those who are older in the church. We need to get perspective from those who are older. Children need parents and grandparents in life and in faith. They need to hear stories from those who are ready to enter into glory at any moment, who are able to say, I have trusted the Lord for this thing for decades. There is a huge difference. There's a depth in the words. There's a depth in the stories of someone who can describe decades of patience rather than only days. To have that kind of perspective. I've waited for the Lord. I've waited for the Lord. Anyway, He still hasn't answered to me. And I'm going to die, and He may not answer me still, but I'm waiting. In your labors, work patiently, and work patiently with different approaches. It says, give a serving to seven and also to eight, for you do not know what evil will be on the earth. And this may be an idea of casting not only waters of the Nile, but casting onto the ships. And sending it out and waiting for a return in your investment. And so you're not putting all of your eggs in one basket. But you hand it out, or you ship them off to many different riverbanks, or you put them on many different ships, because you don't know, perhaps the Lord is going to flood this area. Perhaps there will be a drought in this area. We don't know. This isn't something that's done one time, it's done multiple times. Again, the eggs are not all in one basket, because simply what happens when the basket falls over? And so in your labors, if at all possible, have variety. Well, we know, for example, like retirement accounts are, generally speaking, they're diversified. They have different investments, but there are practical ways that you need to apply this in your life and in your walk with the Lord, in your faith. In your faith, memorize many different passages of scriptures on many different topics of the Christian life and faith, because you never know when you're going to need that. When a house is toppling down, that's not the time to try and build a foundation. So, for example, if you're suffering with severe sickness, or you're dealing with a death of a loved one, that's not the time to build a theology of suffering. The time was before then. Your understanding of the doctrine of God and the Trinity, you shouldn't be trying to pull that out of a hat when talking to a heretic like an Arian or a Jehovah's Witness. You should be rooted in that already. So study the Scriptures, memorize the Scriptures, memorize Psalms broadly. In your faith and in your life and godliness as well, you tackle different problems from different directions. For example, when you're battling a temptation, our first go-to response should be the holiness of God, the holiness of the character of God. Joseph, how could I do this thing against God and sin? But it's also good to go at times to the consequences of that sin, to the sinfulnesses of that sin, how that sin is against the grace of God in Jesus Christ, the perniciousness of that sin, that it leads to more sins, the silliness, the foolishness of that sin, like, why would I do this? This is foolish. You can tackle problems from different directions. A part of all of this is simply planning ahead, right? What it means to assume responsibility. When you assume responsibility for something, a part of that means you plan ahead. You plan ahead, but you budget for all of the inevitable unknown which will occur. So you plan for all of these things, and then one of your plans is the plan that probably is going to come to place, and that's that it's not going to go as planned. Things never go as planned. And so what should we do? We labor patiently, but we know nothing is ever going to go in accordance with your plan. And so, secondly, Christians are to labor without fear. So you're being patient. You set the sail. You know that you're going to be patient. You're in this for the long run, but you're looking down the waters. You're in the boat. You're in the many boats. You're looking down the waters, and you think, I have no idea what comes next. Labor without fear. Verses 3 through 4. You might notice verses 3 through 4 are structured. There's four different clauses. And if we call those A and B, it would be like this. A, B, B, A. The general sense of verses 3 and 4 are saying this. The one who is consumed by what could and what will, stuff will, go wrong. The one who is paralyzed from dwelling upon his own fears will neither reap nor sow anything, let alone anything of profit. And so it says, what we call the A section, the first and the last phrase, if the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. The whole image of the clouds and the rain is simply this. This is a figurative, metaphorical language. It's saying if you're looking at the sky and you see the clouds, you think it's probably going to rain. And so instead of sowing your seed because you think it's going to rain, you don't sow your seed because you think if it rains, the seed is just going to get washed away. That's a figure of looking at something and thinking this could go wrong. And because this could go wrong, because these clouds are going, and sometimes clouds have rain in them, and because I've got this thing I want to do, and if the rain comes, then this thing is worthless. Because those clouds are in the sky, I probably shouldn't do this thing. What is that? That's fear. That's a fear. The fear of the unknown. The fear of what could go wrong. And then the B section here, the two middle phrases. And if a tree falls to the north or the south, in the place where the tree falls, there it shall lie. He who observes the wind will not sow. Here the wind knocks down a tree and the tree just lies there. And so the person is going to sow the seed and they see, well, it's windy. And if I plant in the wind, then all the seed will just get blown away. What is this a figure of? It's a figure of death. The wind comes, death comes, and you're the tree. The tree comes. The wind comes and the tree falls down. And it doesn't move. It's dead. This is the fear of death. It's a certain thing. You know, this idea of of, well, you know, what's the worst that could happen? Well, friend, the worst, quote unquote, the worst is going to happen. You're going to die. Don't be looking at the wind paralyzed with fear. The tree is going to fall down. You will die. What's the worst that's going to happen? You're already going to die. The whole point of Ecclesiastes is summed up in the hope of the resurrection. So that essentially it's eat, drink, be merry, for tomorrow you live. You live in the Lord. Don't be afraid, because this is going to happen regardless. The tree will eventually come. All the trees around us will eventually one day either fall to the ground from the wind or be felled down to the ground by the hands of men. Death will come. It will come naturally, or it'll come by the hands of some other. But either way, death will come. Why then should we not fear? Fear is a reality indeed. And those who fear, whether they're fearing the unknown, they're not going to reap. If they're fearing death, they're still not going to sow. They're paralyzed with fear. Why should we not fear? Here are seven brief aspects of why you should not be afraid. First, because God is sovereign. Do not be afraid because God is sovereign. Psalm 135, I know that the Lord is great and that the Lord is above all gods. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does, in heaven and on earth, in the seas and all deeps. Trust the Lord. Don't be afraid because God is sovereign. He has willed the hairs on your head. He has willed the days of your life. And he has willed everything in between. God is sovereign. And not only is God sovereign, and so therefore you should not fear, but God is good. God is good. Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes, Psalm 119. It's out of your hands, but it's in God's hands. And God's all powerful. And not only is he all powerful, he's all good. And so do not fear. Do not fear, because as you reflect upon the sovereignty and the goodness of God, you will grow in your love by God's grace, and love casts out fear. Love casts out fear. 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment, but he who fears has not been made perfect in love. This is the difference, as one author points out, this is the difference between our fear of everything else and the fear of God. When we fear something, you run away from that thing. You know, kids who are in their rooms and it's dark and they think that there's a monster in the closet, they run away. You run from something in the woods, you think there's a creature in the woods, and so you run away. The fear of something else always draws us away from that person, but the fear of God draws us to the Lord. The fear of God draws us to God because we love God, and the love begins to cast out that fear. He begins us in the school of wisdom by fear, by fearing his judgment, by fearing his holiness and his terror, and he matures us and he grows us and he grows us and he draws us to himself, so that the end of this law and the end of this work is love. God is sovereign. God is good. Love casts out all fear. And so fourthly, as we think about these things, we recognize we shouldn't fear, because it's going to go as unplanned. Things are going to go the way you didn't think they were going to go. Ask anybody who's lived any amount of time. Nothing ever goes the way you think it would. Your day doesn't go the way it think it would. How much more your life as a whole? Fifth, because simply, not only will things go unplanned, but we are often afraid because we will fail. But failure will also come. Failure will also come. Whether it's because you're a sinner and so you're going to sin, and we try not to sin, but we recognize that that's going to happen, or whether it's simply because we live in a fallen and cursed world, and a part of our labor is toil. A part of the curse is not that you labor in the ground, but it's that you're by your labors you are toiling. You're going to work and work and work, but you're not going to get out the same amount of fruit that you planted. Failure will come. Six, don't fear, because that failure often brings experience. And that's a good thing. That's a kind grace. It's a common grace that God gives to those who are older and who have done a lot and who have failed a lot. And they look back and they say, this was not good. And I learned to grow better. And not even just in sinning, referring to sanctification, but just simply, I didn't do that as wisely as I could have. I didn't approach this person and this conflict as well as I should have, as wisely as I should have. And now I've learned how to deal with this better. Failure often brings experience. And seventhly, last motivation not to fear is simply this. What good does it do you? What good does your fear do you? Giving way to fear is counterproductive and harmful. The person who looks at the clouds and thinks it's going to rain is not going to sow. The person who looks at the tree falling down and says, I'm going to die too, does not reap. What good has your fear gotten you in your life? Life continues to move on. Will you go with it? You have no choice. And so what should then you do in the face of fear? Well, I can't control the way I feel. What should I? Yes, you can. What should you do? Bring these things to mind. Bring these seven things to mind. Bring this passage to mind. You're to talk to yourself, not to listen to yourself. Don't be passive with your own thoughts and fears. As Pastor Kent described it as a few weeks ago, of like the circular echo chamber of your thought. Don't just play things on repeat over and over again and listen to. You have to speak. You have to speak the truths of the Word of God. Bring it to mind. Don't be controlled by your feelings. Ask in the moment, just simply, in this moment, what am I feeling? And then, is this true? Is this something that is true? And if it is not, then you have to recognize what I'm feeling is wrong and needs to change. Bring these things to mind and pray to the Lord. Psalm 77, in the day of my trouble I seek the Lord. In the night my hand is stretched out without wearying. My soul refuses to be comforted. When I remember God, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints. Even in the song of the night, right? The song of death, the song of struggle, the song of strife, the song of uncertainty. Even in all of these things in Psalm 77, he says, I have to go to the Lord. I have to pray to the Lord. And the psalm concludes with, the Lord heard me. The psalmist concludes with, I've done all these things, and I remember the works of God. And it's not even in Psalm 77, it's not even a personal work. It's the work of redemption. It's the Exodus. It's Sinai that he's recalling. But in any case, you have to pray to the Lord. And then in not fearing and bringing these things to mind and praying to the Lord, then you simply work diligently by faith. I say simply. Again, very simple, never easy. Work diligently by faith. And this is our last point. Christians are to work diligently. Christians are to work diligently. Verses 5 through 6. Very simply, you do not know what God is going to do. You never know. Work diligently because you never know what God is going to do. Verse 5. As you do not know what the way of the wind is or how the bones grow in the womb of her who is with child, so you do not know the works of God who make everything. So his argument goes like this. There are things, when you look around the world, there are things in this world that nobody understands. The wind. You don't understand how the wind comes. Jesus uses this illustration with Nicodemus in John 3. The wind blows where he wants. And so it is with the Spirit, those who are born of the Spirit. And we don't understand the wind. We don't understand babies growing in the womb. How the bones grow in the womb. This is still a mystery to us. It's one of those things where you look at and you can never understand why abortion is permitted in this land, because it's one of the most marvelous and mysterious things in the world. A child growing inside of a woman is just an incredible thing, and no one understands it. Where does that first spark of that heartbeat come from? Where does Where does the soul come from? The fact that new life is created by God. You just don't understand it. None of us understand it. And so because of that, it's reasonable that since there are things we see, we empirically sense under the sun, but we still do not understand, it's very reasonable to think then that there will certainly be things we do not understand about God and His works, because He is infinite, eternal, and in the heavens. So if you don't understand these things on the earth, how are you going to say that you understand what God's going to do? You do not know the works of God. You don't even know these things. You don't know how the wind blows. You don't know how babies grow in the womb. This is a mystery. But how do you know the works of God? How can you say that you have this kind of exhaustive knowledge of the infinite and almighty? And the disposition and the expectation of this needs to be read correctly. It's not, you do not know the works of God. It's not saying you don't know how bad it's going to get. That's the wrong way of reading it. Same thing when Jesus asked in Luke 18, will I find faith on the earth? We often read that, well, the answer must be no. The answer is yes. Will Jesus find faith on the earth when he returns? The answer is yes. He will find a whole earth filled with the knowledge of his glory. Same thing here. How should we read this? You don't know the works of God. It's optimistic. It's not pessimistic. The idea is you don't know how good or how great a thing God is going to do. Because if God does all of these great things around us, the wind, childbirth, why not through us? He makes everything. Why not among us? Why not in us? He does all of these great things. Will he not continue to do great things and good things? You don't know what God will do, and so work diligently. In the morning, sow your seed. In the evening, do not withhold your hand. Do the work. You need to sow, not withhold. Do not be idle. Do not be lazy. What is it that God has given you to do? What has God given you to do, and are you doing it, and are you doing it well? We are to do the work. We're to do the work diligently. We're to do the work with constancy in the morning and in the evening. So in other words, all day, right? There's no holiday in the Christian life. All day, do the work. Don't check out. This also applies to the Lord's Day, this day of rest. How do you labor, as it were, on the day of rest, on the Sabbath day? By striving after the holy things of God. It is not a nap day. It is a day of rest in the Lord. Now, that may mean the need for physical rest. But it is a day to enjoy the presence of God, to enjoy the blessings of God, to enjoy the Word of God, to enjoy the sacraments of God, to enjoy praying with God, to enjoy the people of God. It's a whole day given as a blessing and a gift. And so be constant from morning to evening. From morning to evening, be diligent in the Lord and in the work. Not just with constancy, but with consistency. In the morning, in the evening. Now, this is rightly understood to be figurative. Not just about a physical day, the morning, the rising of the sun, the evening, the setting of the sun. This is figurative of life. From the morning of your youth to the evening of old age. Because this is setting up the next section of Ecclesiastes. The conclusion of Ecclesiastes. Which is simply this. It doesn't matter if you're a young child. It doesn't matter if you're right ready, gray-haired, white-haired, ready to enter into glory. You need to glorify God. There's a way you can do that in all ages, to glorify God. So from the morning of your youth to the evening of your old age, you need to work unto the Lord. The Word of God calls us to examine ourselves. And as you examine yourself, one of the questions we must ask from time to time is when you look at your life and you look at the whole course of your life, what have you been most consistent in your life? What is the thing that you are most consistent in your life? And is that something that you're proud of, as it were? Are you, when you look at your life, do you see diligence in prayer? Do you see an ability to speak a soft word in a time of great stress? Do you see an ability to, or do you see the grace of God in being diligent in the Word and meditating on the Word? Do you see a consistency over the years in being able to articulate and express and share the faith? Or do you see, I have been very consistent in this sin? I've been consistent in depression. I've been consistent in lust. I've been consistent in pride. I've been consistent in covetousness. When you look at your days, when you look at the morning of your youth and the evening of your old age, what is it you have been most consistent in? And that can be very discouraging. The encouragement of the gospel is this: it's never too late to repent. It's never too late to turn to the Lord. Because our salvation does not rest upon your consistency. It rests upon the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. It rests upon the perfect obedience of Jesus Christ to obey the law before the face of his Father all the days of his life, and to go upon the cross and to shed his blood for the forgiveness of sinners, so that all who look upon Christ indeed shall be saved, and to be risen from the grave, where he is now risen, he's ascended into heaven, and he will return to judge the living and the dead. The joy of the gospel is this: it's never too late to repent, and by God's grace, he gives us his Spirit to conform us more and more, day in and day out, to the likeness of his Son. And so as you labor then, work with thoughtful faith, always looking to the promises of God. For you do not know which will prosper, either this or that, or whether both alike will be good. What a gracious disposition God gives us in his Word. He says something will be good. It might be one or it might be both. And you don't know. And so be faithful. Why should we meditate on the Word and promises of God as we labor? Because God does not, his Word does not return void. Isaiah 55, as rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to there, but to water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower, bread to the eater, so shall my Word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing which I sent it. Are you sowing the Word? Are you sowing the Word in your heart as you work? The Word does not return void. Friends, God is not mocked. He set his creation in an order. The one who, whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. We're not practical hyper-Calvinists. We know that God has established secondary causes. He works in accordance. His providence is ordered in such a way that he works. He's ordained all things, but all things happen just in accordance in time. And so work diligently, because whatever a man sows, that he also reaps. And pursue in and above all things, pursue righteousness. Hosea 10, sow for yourselves righteousness, reap steadfast love. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord, that he may come and rain righteousness upon you. Be content to labor in sorrow and uncertainty, knowing that those who sow in tears shall reap at harvest time with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come bringing his sheaves with him. Be content even to never see the labors of your fruit. As Jesus gives the illustration that in order for a seed to grow, and Paul picks up on this in 1 Corinthians 15, in order for a seed to grow, it has to die first. Be content to die first before you see all the fruits that you desire. Rest content in the hope of the resurrection. Blessed is he that dieth in the Lord, for he shall rest from his labors, and his works do follow them. Indeed, your labor in the Lord is never in vain. And so as we labor under the sun, have this perspective given to us from in the heavens, we need patience. We need faith. We need diligence. And our prayer is like that of the wilderness saints in Psalm 90, verse 17, where they say, "Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands." Yes, establish the work of our hands. What is the work of your hands? What is the work that God has given you to do? What is it the work that God gives to you to do Monday through Saturday? And what is the rest that he calls you into on the Lord's Day that is set before you? How are you striving after the Lord? How are you laboring, even without seeing the fruit of what you're doing, but patiently enduring all these things, knowing that at the end of your days, by God's grace, you will look back on all that the Lord has done, and you will see how it has all been for his glory and for your good. You don't see that now. But there will come a time when every Christian will look back and say, "This was good. Indeed, this was great." And so let us give him all praise as we strive to enter into that rest. May God bless his word to us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word, and we ask that you would bless it to us, strengthen us, make us diligent. In Jesus' name, amen.